You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
Numbers chapter 11, and we're going to begin here at verse 16. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. It might seem unusual to you that we're going to spend some time in the book of Numbers. You might have thought, as you heard me mention, that's the book we're going to be looking at this morning. You might have thought that there probably couldn't be a more boring book in the Bible than the book of Numbers. How wrong you can be. It's a thrilling book of the Bible, a pivotal turning point in the history of Israel. It's a thrilling what goes on in the book of Numbers, and it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. So we'll take a look here. Verse 11, beginning at verse 16. Chapter 11, beginning at verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." In Numbers chapter 11, Moses is dealing with another crisis among the people of Israel. They were complaining and going against the leadership of Moses. And Moses had to deal with this a lot during the Exodus. It seems like much of the book of Exodus and much of the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy deals with Moses having to deal with difficulties that he has from the congregation of Israel. But Numbers chapter 11, when Moses had these problems, God helped Moses by sending elders to assist him. Now, I suppose one of the first things we should deal with this morning is a question that some people might ask. They might say, "Wait a minute, Pastor David. We're a New Testament church, and you want to talk to us about church leadership from Numbers chapter 11? Shouldn't we open the pages of the New Testament?" They'd say, "Is this style of church leadership for today, isn't this just an Old Testament form that's done away with in the New Testament?" Well, I'd simply say to you, not at all. This same pattern of leading God's people is also found in the New Testament. First of all, I want you to remember that when the Bible in the New Testament uses the term elder, it uses it from the Old Testament frame of context. The idea of an elder in the congregation of God's people, it didn't begin in the New Testament. It began in the Old Testament. So it's totally valid for us to gain an understanding of the New Testament concept of an elder from the idea of an elder that we find in the pages of the Old Testament. Secondly, it seems that in the New Testament church, wherever there was a gifted and capable man to lead a church, he led it with the help of elders. Now, if there was not a sufficiently gifted or capable man, the elders led the church themselves. But when Paul founded a church, he led the church. And over time, he raised up elders and put them in positions to help him. When Timothy was sent to lead a church, he led it. And over time, he raised up elders to help him. When Titus was sent to a church, he led it. And over time, he raised up elders to help him. And this is the same pattern that we find in Numbers chapter 11. So I want you to see something here. First, God speaks to us about the kind of men that we should select as elders among us. Right there in verse 16. God told Moses to gather 70 men. Now look at this in verse 16. "Whom you know to be the elders of the people." Not that you hope will be the elders of the people. Not men who have great potential to be the elders of the people. But the qualification was that Moses could see that these men were elders. He wasn't supposed to pick men that he might hope become elders. He was to pick men who by their maturity and their reputation and their walk with the Lord had already demonstrated that they had the heart and character and maturity of elders in the church of God. Let me put it to you this way. Elders are made by God. They may be recognized by man, but they're made by God. And when we look to recognize elders at Calvary Chapel, the first thing is that they're nominated by the pastor. And then they're approved by the standing board of elders. And then they're ratified by the congregation. We ask the congregation to cast votes, either yes or no for the elders. And I believe, I don't have this memorized from my bylaw, from our bylaws, I believe that they have to carry at least a 75% majority to be approved as elders. Now, if you're going to be asked to make a decision here, to say yes or no when the voting upon of an elder, don't you think you should know what the qualifications are? Well, first of all, you have to say, are these men the kind of men that have the godly character and maturity that elders should have? They should fulfill the description that you find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, or in Titus chapter 1, where Paul gives lists of the kind of character, of the kind of maturity that men should have in leadership of the church. Let's turn there. Again, keep a finger in Numbers chapter 11. I want you to turn way right in your Bible, towards the last part of the New Testament, to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Again, that's Titus chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 5. Again, I want you to keep a finger back in Numbers chapter 11, because we'll be returning there. But let's take a look at one of these lists that we find. The list that we find in Titus chapter 1 is very similar to the list that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So let's just take a look at this so we know what Paul is talking about. Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Well, friends, you can see right there that what we're talking about is the profile of a man of godly character, a mature man, a man that you would trust, a man that you would say, here's a man full of integrity, not just by what he says, but by how he lives. Now, let me say something, though, and I think we can all understand this together. These are not absolute requirements. As if a man who has ever fallen short in any one of these areas is always disqualified from being an elder. These lists certainly provide a profile of a mature Christian man who can be provided or trusted with leadership. But friends, what it does is it describes the profile. In other words, let me put it to you this way, giving you a hypothetical. Let's say one of the elders invites you over to his home, and you read right here in verse 8 that the elder's supposed to be hospitable. And you find that this guy just isn't very big on the hospitality. You don't have a very pleasant time at his home at all. Why, there you are, you're holding your soda all day long because he never gives you a coaster to put it down on the coffee table. And there he is, you know, just all throughout the time together, it just hasn't shown much hospitality. Well, I think it would be wrong for you to say, I'm going to write this guy off as an elder because he didn't show much hospitality to me. Well, because first of all, you don't know, maybe the guy just had a bad day. Well, it's not talking about a single instance, it's talking about a pattern of life. Now, genuinely speaking, if this man shows through the ingrained pattern of his life that he's just not a hospitable, generous, thinking of others man, well, then it should be held against him as an elder. But, you know, a one-time thing, anybody could slip up in something like that. You need to look at the pattern of life. And so, here it is. You have to look at this passage and think of the men that we've nominated here to become elders, and you need to say, do they fit these characteristics? Now, a vital question comes forth. In a congregation, even this large, you might say, listen, honestly speaking, I don't know these men. Well, that's one of the reasons why we introduce them to you. Maybe over this next week, before the congregational meeting we have next Sunday night, maybe you want to place a call to these men. Maybe you want to introduce yourself to them. Maybe you want to ask them a few questions. But then again, the other thing that we ask you to do is simply recognize the rest of the whole procedure that we have. I've nominated these men, and the standing board of elders has approved them. This should mean something to you. This should mean that, well, that the pastor's looked at them and observed their lives, and he thinks that their lives match up according to Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so does the standing board of elders. That should be a measure giving you trustworthiness to them in their eyes. Now, there's a second sort of qualification for an elder. And it's not an addition to the first. Really, it's just an amplification of it. But I think it's important for us to highlight. These men must be trustworthy men, men of integrity. And might I say that most of the time the people recognize this and it works great. Most of the time the people look at the elders, well, I was struck, these men came up and there was applause for these men. And I think that's appropriate. When you're applauding for them, I hope you're saying, well, these are men that we trust. We recognize that they're not perfect men. We recognize that they're not men who are incapable of making a mistake. But these are godly men. They're men that we're trust. They're men full of integrity. I have to say, not everybody always thinks that of the elders. You know, one of the worst things that you can say about an elder in the church of God is that he is a yes man. And when you say that, basically, what you're saying is that man has no integrity. You're saying that that man knows when something is wrong, but he won't say anything about it just because he wants to say yes to the pastor. Friends, let's agree that that's a pretty serious accusation to make. You're calling those men cowards. You're calling them spineless. And such an accusation should never be made without evidence. But sadly, anyone who's ever said that about one of our elders, they've said it without any evidence. Most of the time, what it comes down to is that they just don't agree with the decisions that the elders have made. Now, when you're in disagreement with the elders, sometimes it's just easy to say, well, they're just a bunch of yes men, I won't listen to them. It can be a lot harder to say, these are men of honesty and integrity. And these are godly men that I should respect. If I disagree with their collective counsel, it's I who should change, not them. That can be a hard thing to say. That can take some real spiritual maturity. But friends, it's difficult when people without any foundation of all just say, well, they're just a bunch of yes men. That's a very difficult and a very, very serious charge to make. Let's remember what the scriptures say in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. They say, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Friends, that teaches us a principle. You just shouldn't go around lightly accusing the elders of things. Now, if they've done something wrong, well, then it should be demonstrated, and it should be proved by evidence, and it should be made known. But friends, don't go casting about light accusations. You're calling the elders yes men? You better have some firm evidence of it. And the evidence of it should go beyond, well, they made a decision and I disagree with it. Might I say that it rarely goes beyond that? I think sometimes people don't realize how difficult and frustrating it can be for these elders. They go into a difficult situation and prayerfully and wisely get all the relevant information. They allow time where it's appropriate, and they come out with godly, wise decisions. It's a decision that you or I would probably make in the same situation with the same information. And they bring that decision to the person and tell them where they're right and where they're wrong and where they need to set it right. Maybe there's two people in the church family and they're in a conflict and they say, we need somebody to be a mediator between us. Elders, why don't you be a mediator? You listen to both sides. You pray about it. You look into it and you decide. Well, friends, that only works if both people agree that they're going to respect the decision that the elders come to. Or let's say that there's a person in some kind of sin in the church family and it needs to be confronted. Friends, it's the job of the elders to lovingly confront it, to give time for repentance, to be very generous to them. But then they have to say, well, friend, we think you're wrong in this area and you need to repent. But if the person won't receive it, they won't receive it. I have to say, sometimes it works and it's glorious. It's so glorious when the elders can work with a situation and say, friend, we think that there's some difficulty here and this is what you need to do. And sometimes it's hard for people to come to that place, but they say, you know what? I think this is what the Lord wants me to do too. And not in some fake or phony way. The people aren't up there as just robots. Well, you just tell me what to do and I will do it. It's not the Stepford congregation. But friends, it's people who just say, you know what? I see that the elders listen, that the elders care, that the elders want to glorify the Lord. And they say, I'm going to trust these men. I'm going to look at them and trust them to tell me when I'm wrong. Friends, it doesn't always work that way, sadly. You see, sometimes if the person doesn't like it, they just sort of say, well, the elders are a bunch of jerks and yes men, and we're gone from here. Instead, those people should say, you know, I didn't really see it that way. And there's something in me. I don't really want to agree with you. But I respect your judgment so much that I'm going to submit to it and do what you think is best. Friends, clearly that's the godly thing to do. Clearly that's the scriptural thing to do. Remember what the scriptures say in Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Friends, doesn't the Lord love us so much to put people or to put things in our life that can help us with our blind spots? You know, I have to say that sometimes I get blind spots. Sometimes I get started on a course and I don't see what I'm doing over here, and I need the elders in my life to say, hey, now wait a minute, David, have you really considered this? What about this? They serve a wonderful function in my life in helping me see my blind spots. And if I might be so bold to say, I don't think I'm the only one among God's people who has blind spots. I think sometimes everybody deals with them. And if we can't be mature enough and just say, well, I'll let somebody speak to me and I'll believe them when they lovingly tell me that I'm wrong. It's sad to say, but sometimes it seems like obedience and submission to the elders seems like a thing of the past. Today, the response is sometimes just simply to say, you know, I'm out of here. And that really is an insult against those men. Now, looking at it at a human level, any one of those men can be wrong. I can be wrong. But when we get together collectively, when we pray, when we research, when we discuss, when we search the scriptures, I'm going to tell you, it's pretty rare that we're all of us going to be wrong. And even if it is, I'm sure that we're going to get to the right place. But through the years, it almost astounds me, the attitude that some people can have in the face of our elders. Sometimes people honestly think that they're more spiritual than the elders are. Sometimes they think that they're smarter than the elders. Sometimes they think that they know more scripture than the elders. Sometimes they think that they have more discernment than the elders. Sometimes they think that they have more wisdom than the elders. Well, friends, isn't that exactly what people say when they don't submit? Instead, sometimes submission gets morphed into this weird thing that basically says, I'll submit to the elders when they agree with me. When they don't, I'm gone. Can we agree on something, friends? That's not submission at all. When a person submits to someone else only when that other person happens to agree with them, it's not submission at all. Let me say this. There are many godly and honorable reasons to leave one church and to begin attending another. But to leave simply because you decide that you're more spiritual than the elders, or smarter than the elders, or know more scripture than the elders, or have more discernment than the elders, or have more wisdom than the elders, that is not a godly or an honorable reason to leave the church. Friends, I want you to know something at Calvary Chapel. We have an open door policy, an open door in. Come on in. Come as you are. But we also have an open door out. And what I mean by that is that if somebody decides to leave the church, we're not going to throw some big guilt trip on them. We're not going to make it seem to them, well, you know, you're leaving the Lord when you leave us. Well, you're going to spiritual ruin. You know, we're the only spout where the glory comes out. And you're denying the Lord when you deny. No, not at all. Friends, let me say it again. There are many godly and honorable reasons for leaving one church and attending another. Maybe God just told you that you think that's what you should do. God, you want me to go? Well, then fine, leave in a godly and honorable way. Maybe you feel like, you know, I just don't get fed at one church anymore, and so I'm going to go to another church where I think I get fed. Maybe you've decided that the church you're going to right now, you just don't really agree with their philosophy of ministry and the vision of ministry they have. And so you want to find a church where you really do agree with their philosophy or vision. That can be a godly and honorable thing. Then leave in a godly and honorable way. But friends, to leave just because you disagree with the elders when they tell you you're wrong, that is not a godly or an honorable reason to leave one church and to begin attending another. I suppose now is a good time to bring up something else that might be a bit awkward, but I really need to bring it up. Perhaps you have come to this church from another church, and perhaps you left that previous church under bad circumstances. Maybe this is your story. Maybe you were the contentious one. Maybe you were the one who didn't submit. And perhaps you left in a bad, divisive way. Friends, if that's you, I have two things to ask of you. First of all, please don't do it again here. Secondly, and far more importantly, why not settle things up? Why not take the high road and apologize and make amends and set it all behind you? Perhaps now would be a good time to write a note of apology and amends to that pastor or to that church and put it all behind you in the right way and move on. God doesn't want you bound up by all that pain and bitterness from the past. Set it behind you. Take the high road. Just forgive, bless them, and move on. You know, time should give us a healthier perspective on these things, shouldn't it? And so maybe it's time for you to do that. Friends, God can redeem. And maybe you did leave your last church in an ungodly way. Maybe you left it in a dishonorable way. Well, you don't have to remain stuck there. Set it right and move on. God can bring great blessing through that. But friends, that kind of helps us understand what kind of men elders should be. But what should elders do? Well, let's go back to Numbers chapter 11. I hope you left some kind of marker there so it's easy for you to flip back. Numbers chapter 11, let's take a look at verse 16 again, where it says, "So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you." Do you see the job description of the elders? The first thing they were supposed to do was stand there with Moses. They were supposed to stand with him. The first call of the elders was simply to be there with Moses before the Lord. They were to be a support and a strength to Moses just by their presence. Now, earlier when I said that the way we select elders at Calvary Chapel, I said that they're first nominated by the pastor, then they're approved by the standing board of elders, and finally, they're ratified by the congregation. Now, some people think that this is a fatal flaw. They say, well, I've got this figured out now. It's a pretty sweet deal you got there running, pastor. Here's the fatal flaw. It is the pastor is in control of the whole process. No one becomes an elder unless the pastor first nominates him. And no one will be an elder if the pastor doesn't want him to be an elder. And to that I say, you are exactly correct. Friends, the job description of an elder, not entirely, but at least the first thing we see here in Numbers chapter 11, is that he's supposed to stand there with the person he's serving. And the pastor has to be confident that the man will stand there with him. Now, someone might object, and believe me, I think this is a rational objection. I don't mind somebody asking this question. They might say, well, wait a minute there. Then the pastor's just going to select his friends. And that's not a good situation. Well, first of all, it's just not true in our case. I certainly have a friendly relationship with each one of our elders and the two men we've nominated. I mean, I don't look among my adversaries, my enemies, to select elders. I look for men that I would have a friendly relationship with. But friends, it's not like these are my closest friends in any social sense. But let me add this. Even if they were, it's irrelevant. If these men are my friends, then they should be more committed to telling me the truth. If these men are my friends, then they should care more about me to be honest with me. You see, what matters isn't whether or not the men are my friends or not my friends. That's irrelevant. What matters is if these men are men of integrity and men of honesty. If they are men of integrity, they're going to be honest with me whether they're my friends or not. And let me say this, if they're not men of integrity, then they won't be straight with me, whether they're my friends or not. Now, I'm the first one to admit that the pastor should not appoint cronies as elders. You know, there's a difference between a friend and a crony. A crony is a partner in crime. A crony will look the other way while you case the joint. A crony will lie and deceive for you. Now, I would say the pastor should not appoint cronies as elders. And if you think that any of the men we've nominated are cronies, if you think they're men of that kind of low character, then you shouldn't approve them. But I would say that that's a terrible thing to say about a Christian man, and you should never say it unless you have confirmed evidence of it. Not liking their decision isn't enough. Now, when we read that in verse 16, that they may stand there with you, it also corrects a huge misunderstanding that people have about elders. In the minds of many people, the real role of the elder board is to serve as the opposition party. You know, you have the pastors on one side, and you have the elders on the other side, and you know, it's like checks and balances in our system of the government in the United States, and they keep each other in check. And they think that that's how it should be. Well, friends, let me say that's so wrong. It's so wrong, it's almost crazy. It's kind of like the pastor who said that, well, he has 100 active members, 50 active for him and 50 active against him. And some of you, well, that's the kind of checks and balances you need. No, friends. That might be the way it works in some churches. The pastor and the elders constantly battle and bicker. And the whole issue is, who's going to lead the church, the pastor or the elders? Friends, might I say that we believe that our church, at Calvary Chapel, we have the answer to that question. The pastor leads the church with the counsel and help of the elders. A pastor doesn't need an opposition party. A pastor needs men to stand with him. Now, some people think that means the pastor needs or wants yes men. Nothing can be further from the truth. Friends, being a yes man is not standing with the pastor. Being a yes man is standing against the pastor. You're not doing him any favors. Friends, the greatest gift that the elders can give the pastor and give the church is their honest and prayerful opinion, and I'm here to tell you that those men give it. I think it's important that we understand that. Because from the beginning of God's work on this earth, there's been a clear satanic strategy against the Word of God. Satan doesn't like it when the Word of God is proclaimed. And I think he especially doesn't like it when it's proclaimed in the whole counsel of God, when it's presented in simplicity and power, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, line upon line, precept upon precept. So what does Satan do to attack the proclamation of God's word? Well, first, I think he tries to get the preacher to preach something else. Preach entertaining stories. Preach about yourself. Preach about social issues. Just don't preach the word of God. Friends, I would hope that Satan understands that strategy is going nowhere at this church. It's the only thing I really care to talk about is God's word. But then there's a second strategy that Satan tries. And it's to discredit the preacher of the gospel before his hearers. Now, I'm not talking about discrediting the preacher before the world. The preacher shouldn't care about that. If the world thinks he's crazy, if the world thinks he's discredible, well, you know, what can you do? But friends, a preacher should not be discredited among his own flock. If you don't love and respect the pastor, the word is not going to sound sweet in your ears. Then you're just going to be putting in time. You're not going to be getting fed. You'll sit in the pew and you'll think, well, those are awfully pretty words, but. Friends, you can't get fed that way. You just can't. Now, how does the pastor become discredited in the eyes of the people? Well, I suggest there's two potential ways, and the elders have a key role in preventing both ways. And the first way that the pastor becomes discredited in the eyes of the people is when it's the pastor's own fault. When the pastor gives way to temptation or scandal or discreditable conduct. Now, I mean, if Satan can tempt the pastor, if he can poke away at weak areas in his flesh that will lead into some kind of scandal, then everybody will justifiably say, well, I know he preaches good sermons, but look at his life. I'm not going to listen to him anymore. We have to say, friends, that Satan has used great effectiveness with this strategy. Now, I want you to know that the elders have a key role in preventing this. They are the ones, along with the pastor's own colleagues, who say, now, wait a minute, pastor, what's up with this? Wait a minute, Pastor, what's going on here? There's this question going around. Pastor, what's going on with this? In this way, the elders help the pastor stay on track and keep him from scandal. And friends, that's an important function that the elders of our church serve. Doesn't the Lord love us to give us that kind of mechanism? No, the Lord wants you to be able to have confidence in the preaching of God's word. And one of the reasons he establishes something like a group of godly men recognized as elders is so that they can help me walk the walk that the Lord has put in front of me. But friends, there's a second way that Satan wants to discredit the word of God. He wants to do it by simply stirring up gossip and slander against the pastor. You know, the pastor doesn't even really have to do anything wrong. You just have to think he has and talk like he has. Now again, the elders can play a critical role in discouraging this because it's your job to trust these men. If they say that the pastor's in the clear, and if he's conducted himself in a scriptural and honorable way, you should believe it. You should believe it even if somebody else says differently. I'll say it plainly, friends, and if it comes down to the word of these men who are recognized as elders among us, if it comes down to their word and the word of someone else, you should take the word of the elders every time. If you don't, then you don't recognize them as elders. I mean, let's just be honest about it. If you recognize them and trust them as elders, you're going to say, you know what? We're going to respect your decisions. We're going to trust that you men make godly decisions prayerfully and scripturally. There's a vital, vital principle at work here, my friends. John Calvin said, there are none more exposed to slanders and insults than godly teachers. It is indeed a trick of Satan to estrange men from their ministers so as gradually to bring their teaching into contempt. In this way, not only is wrong done to innocent people whose reputation is undeservedly injured, but the authority of God's holy teaching is diminished. Friends, the elders, if the people will trust them, play an essential role in assuring that the authority of God's holy teaching is not diminished. Friends, God loves us that much to give us that kind of thing. But you see, if in the hearts of some in the church, if in their hearts an accusation against the pastor is enough, if that's enough to sour them, then Satan has a huge inroad with them. All they need is for someone to sing the song, "The pastor done me wrong." And then they don't have to have it verified. They don't have to go to the elders and say, "Now, are you aware of this? And have you taken care of this?" And maybe the elders say, "You know, we didn't know anything about this. We're going to have to look into this." Or maybe the elders will say, "We're very aware of this. We've looked into this. And we want you to know that you can have confidence in your pastor." Then that should be enough. But friends, if a person is soured every time when they come to hear the word, if an accusation alone will sour them, then it's going to have a terrible effect on their walk with the Lord. Friends, we need to trust these elders. And these two men standing before you, Stephen Bauer and Gary Monty, as we bring them before you for your consideration, you need to be able to trust them if you're going to vote for them. If you don't trust them, don't vote to ratify them. But friends, this is what I please ask you not to do. Don't vote yes for these men and then later refuse to trust them. That just doesn't make any sense at all. Either these men are men of integrity and trustworthiness, or they're not. If they are, then confirm them. If they're not, then don't. It doesn't make sense to vote for them and then later to refuse to trust them. It isn't fair to them, and it isn't fair before the Lord. Now, the elders need an equipping to do such a big job, and that comes down in verse 17. Take a look here, back at Numbers 11, verse 17, where Moses writes, and he says, "Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you and put the same upon them." You see, this idea that the elders should be an opposition party, that's not the same. They're to have the same Spirit as the one that they serve. That the elders must have the same heart, the same vision, the same purpose as Moses had. If they didn't, then there would be no agreement among the leadership of the nation, and disaster could result. Those elders in Numbers chapter 11 were supposed to support and share in the vision of Moses, not to bring Moses around to their vision. Now, if there were places where they could help Moses carry out the Lord's direction better or more efficiently, they were to say so. But friends, the calling was not to change his course. Let me share with you a simple way that that applies here at our congregation. When we look for elders among the people of God, we look for men who know and share in the Calvary Chapel vision of ministry. Friends, there are a lot of wonderful churches around. There's some wonderful churches in our community, but we're a Calvary Chapel. And so when we nominate elders, we look for men who know and love the Calvary Chapel vision of ministry. Now, I thank God that there are other churches and other approaches to ministry, but this is where the Lord has put us, and I love it. So you see, we really don't need elders who think in their hearts, if only this church was more like the Pentecostal church, it'd be great. Or, if only this church was more like the Baptist church, it would be great. Or whatever other blank you want to fill in there. Now, friends, I'm not saying that our church can't get better, that it can't improve, that we can't do ministry within our vision better. But friends, God's given us a vision. God's given us a place, a role to fulfill, a calling to pursue. Again, I want it to be made clear. I praise God for the Pentecostal church. I praise God for the Baptist church. I praise God for every good church in our community. God bless them, and may God pour out His Spirit on their ministry and further what they do. But that isn't us. We're Calvary Chapel, and we feel completely comfortable in the vision that God's given us. So it's important that these elders take the same Spirit and have it be upon them. Then finally, look at the last duty of these elders here in verse 17. It says, "And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." It's pretty simple, isn't it? The elders were supposed to help Moses carry the spiritual load, to help him minister to the people, and to be a support for him in the ministry. Sometimes Moses felt like the burden was just too much for him to hold, and God said, "Look, I'll call godly men around you to help you hold up that burden." God's help was going to come to Moses through the support of godly men. Friends, I believe that God never calls a man to leadership without calling others to help him bear the burden. Friends, sometimes the ministry feels like a burden. I am so thankful that that's a rare feeling for me. You know, most of the time, I feel like I'm the most fortunate man in the world. I have such a wonderful congregation. I have such a wonderful wife and family that support me. I have such a wonderful situation where a staff is around me to help me and help me to focus on the Word of God and on prayer. And I have elders who tell me the truth and who are stand-up men. I feel most of the time like I'm such a blessed man. But sometimes it's a burden. And I thank God that Jesus has promised us that we can cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. And I know that one of the ways that Jesus cares for me is to bring these godly elders around me to bear the burden of the people. Friends, I've got a great family. I've got a wonderful wife. I've got a wonderful staff around me. There's many of you involved in positions of ministry, and you help me. But we also have a wonderful board of elders that really does a wonderful job with me in bearing the burden. Let me clue you in on something. This blessing of bearing the burden, I don't think it's for me alone. I think God wants you to get in on this one too. Honestly, I think you can enjoy the blessing of the elders bearing burdens for you. You see, when there's a time of conflict or dispute in the church, you can jump right in the middle of it and say, "Okay, I've got to sort this whole thing out. I've got to investigate. I've got to interview everybody involved with the situation, and I've got to make a judgment." You can say that. But friends, do you know what a burden that is? I can speak from personal experience. Sometimes it's a big burden for me, and it's my business as the pastor of the church. How much more of a burden it is when it really isn't your business. Remember what Proverbs 26:17 says. Let me read this to you again. Proverbs 26:17. "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Now, can you picture that in your mind? Taking a Rottweiler by the ears. And there you are. You got it right there. And you know what it means when you got a dog by the ears like that? It means you're in a no-win situation. My heart goes out to people who bear that burden. Man, you got this dog by the ears and you're in a no-win situation. You know you can't hold on forever, but you know as soon as you let go, you're going to get bit. God's saying, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own, you're in a no-win situation. You've put a burden on yourself, or maybe somebody else has put a burden on you. And you know what? It's a tough thing, and my heart goes out to those who are in that situation. I suppose that taking a dog by the ears might seem like a good idea at the time, but pretty soon you find out that it's a burden. And when dispute and conflict are among God's people in the church, friends, might I just say, let the elders bear the burden. You know why the Lord gave you that? Because he loves you. I mean, don't we have our own burdens to bear? That's probably heavy enough for us. And so God says, I'll take these godly men full of honesty and integrity, and you can trust them. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to let it be your burden. Let it be their burden. And so as you can see, the most important thing here is to have elders that you can really trust and to receive that as a gracious gift of love from the Lord. That's why he does it, because he loves you and he wants you to grow and prosper and be blessed in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So friends, I suppose I conclude this morning by presenting before you two men, Stephen Bauer and Gary Monty. Next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, you're invited to come here to this very same room and to cast a vote and to say, yes or no, I will either trust these men as men of integrity and trust them to be elders over this church. You can make that vote. And friends, I think that if you make it, and if you receive elders in this congregation the way that the Word of God says they should be received, God has such a blessing for it in you. He really does. He has a wonderful blessing in that for your life, and he'll show you a lot of love through that. Let's receive it together. I want to pray right now. Father, I pray that you'd give every individual here who's going to cast a vote this next Sunday night, give them wisdom. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to be able to say, we're going to trust these men as men of integrity. Well, Father, give us wisdom to know how to conduct this. How to have our hearts set. But Lord, we thank you for the gift you give of godly leadership in the church. And I pray that you'd keep working with me and that you'd keep working with the elders and other leaders in our church, that we would be truly godly leaders. Because Father, we don't want it to be a burden to the people. We want it, Lord, to be a blessing to your precious saints. But pour out your Spirit upon us all towards that end. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.